morning. I'd like for you to make your way over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be here primarily today. We'll probably put a finger over in Mark chapter 5 as well. But 1 Peter 2, Mark chapter 5. I'd like for you to go to both of those passages, or at least have Mark 5 ready. The last few weeks, I've been talking about the will of God and that we can know the will of God. The Lord wants us to know His will. In Ephesians 5:17, the Bible says, we're not to be unwise. Wherefore, be ye not unwise. Unwise. Don't be ignorant of something very important. That important thing is to understand, perceive, comprehend what the will of the Lord is. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. The word understanding actually means to put together. Kind of like you have parts of a puzzle and you put it together and it makes sense now. The individual parts, maybe not, but you put it together, makes sense. So we put together, we comprehend what the Bible says about the Word of God, and it makes sense for our lives. We're not left to ourselves to figure out what does God want from me or what's His plan for me. We're not left to figure it out for ourselves. We have a guidebook. We have the manufacturer's manual so that we can see how it goes together. You ever get something in a box? You got to put it together. No instructions? Instruction page missing? What a mess. Well, we have the manufacturer's handbook, this Bible, and if we will read it, believe it, act on it, it makes sense. It all comes together. So the Lord wants us to comprehend His will, His plan, His design for your life, and of course, for all of our lives. That plan was not intended to be a mystery, but we're to understand what the will of the Lord is. And His will, of course, is revealed in His Word. Above all else, above everything else, I've mentioned this probably every week for the past few weeks, but above everything else, the most important thing we know about God's will is that it is His will for you to be saved. It is His will for you to repent of sin, to believe on Christ, to be born again. That's the Bible tells us that. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, you don't have to turn there, but the Bible says, who will for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That is His will. He wills for all men to be saved. And women too, by the way. That includes you. His will it is for all of us to be saved. It's not His intent that any of us be lost. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, He is not willing that anyone should perish. And perishing includes the idea or the thought of being damned forever, perishing forever. It is not His will that anyone would be damned, but that all would come to repentance. That all includes you. It includes me. It includes your family. He is not willing. It's not His desire. It's not His plan to damn your family or my family. That's not His will. Amen. In fact, the Bible tells us in Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11, the Lord does not take delight in the death of the wicked. Because now hell takes delight in the death of the wicked, because like Isaiah said, hell has enlarged itself. It's enlarged its mouth because it stands like a ravenous beast ready to devour those who are lost and dying, and everybody is dying, by the way. We're living, but we're getting closer to the day of death with every hour, with every beat of our hearts. And that's why we want to live right. But my point is, God's will is not your damnation, but God's will is your salvation. And that salvation only comes one way. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. You will be saved. You will be delivered. Now, if you're in 1 Peter 2, are you there? All right, this is going to be our text today. I want to focus on two passages, two verses of Scripture here. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness. He's called you out of darkness, and he's called you into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. You know, this passage is so familiar to us. We read it. We focus on the fact that we are a chosen generation and a royal priesthood and a holy nation. And we tend to focus on that. And that's okay, as long as we realize what the whole verse says. Now, this is, of course, New Testament, because if you remember, the Jews themselves were a chosen people. They had a priesthood. They had royalty. But here's New Testament, and Peter is addressing the Christians. He's addressing Christians. And he says to the Christians, you are a chosen generation. You are chosen. This word, mounts in his Greek English dictionary, says chosen as a recipient of special privilege. It means to be especially beloved. You are that chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. Now, in the Old Testament, those two words don't go together. Royalty and priesthood came from two different tribes. So, in the southern kingdom of Judah in particular, if a king, a kingly person, royalty, had to come from the tribe of Judah. That they had to be in the lineage of David. Kings were of Judah. Priests were of Levi. The whole Levite priesthood. You weren't a Levite, you could not be a priest. So here, he combines the two. New Testament. You are truly, truly exceptional. Because not only are you a priest, but royalty, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a holy people. We are called to be holy. And he calls us a peculiar people. Peculiar. Not just that you're odd and eccentric. Few people are. But what he means, what is meant here is that you are a people for God's own possession. You are a people, Christians, you are a unique people. You are a people God has set aside, set apart, called, chosen to be his particular possession, his own possession, a people for his own possession. And he goes on and says, in the past, you were not a people. That is, you know, we weren't Jews. They were the chosen. We weren't the chosen. We weren't given that revelation. But now, verse 10, you are the people of God. Back then, you did not have mercy. I mean, it was the Jews who were the recipients of the blessing, the privilege, the priesthood, the tabernacle, the temple, the sacrifices, the scriptures, the prophets. All to the Jews. But now you have obtained mercy. But you know, I skipped a little spot in verse 9. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people for God's own possession. And then there's this word that, which means for this purpose. For this purpose. Why? Why all of this privilege? That, because, or for this reason, that you should show forth the praises of him which has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You were called for this purpose, to show forth. Show forth is an interesting word. It means to publish, to make known. It means to proclaim. It means to tell, to speak. You were called a particular people to make known, to declare abroad, to tell, to proclaim the praises. The Greek word there is the word virtues. The virtues, the glories, the mercies, the goodness of the one who called us out of darkness. You were called out of darkness. We all walked in darkness, lived in darkness, didn't even know we were in the dark. Until the Lord turned the light on and you realize we've been living in the dark for a long time. And you begin to see what's right and what's true. So, you, me, all of us, as a called out people, we've been given this privilege, this obligation, actually, is what it is, to show forth with our lips and in our lives, in our everyday conversation, our everyday manner of living, we have been called to show forth, to proclaim the virtues of the one who delivered us, who called us, who saved us, who changed us. Our responsibility as a peculiar people to tell. I've got a couple of other versions here I want to read from because it might make this a little bit clearer. Y'all hanging with me? This is from the majority text version. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellent virtues of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The International Standard Version says, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people to be his very own, and to proclaim the wonderful deeds of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Bear with me, I want to read another version. This is the God's Word version. However, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people who belong to God. You were chosen to tell about the excellent qualities of God who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then lastly, I want to read from the Contemporary English Version, which says, but you are God's chosen and special people. You are a group of royal priests and a holy nation. God has brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now you must tell all the wonderful things that he has done. Amen. Now you must tell. That's the whole idea here, you know. That what the Lord has done in you, for you, is not for you to keep to yourself. Now you must tell. I want you to listen to me real carefully. Nobody is ever saved to be silent. Nobody is ever saved to be silent. we are saved. He says, you are this chosen generation. You are this royal priesthood. You are this holy nation. You are this people for God's own possession. God has done a wonderful thing in your life. Now you must tell. Amen. We're not saved to be silent. You were rescued to report. You were delivered to declare. Amen. And if you have a finger over in Mark 5, keep your finger here because I'm coming back, but I want you to look with me over to Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, because, you know, when I was praying and pondering these things this week, I kept, Mark 5 just kept coming back to my mind and heart. Mark 5 is the account of the Gadarene demoniac that the Lord delivered. Here's a man that was full of demons. Here's a man who could have been, I guess, the poster child for demon possession. He was a filthy, dirty, unclean resident of the tombs. He lived in the tombs, the Bible says. He lived isolated, away from people. The Bible speaks of him being fierce, angry, vicious, having supernatural strength, restless, driven, tormented, self-destructive. The Bible says he just cried and moaned and cut himself, and Jesus cast a whole legion of demons out of the man and then gave him some specific instructions. I want to read the account. You bear with me? All right, we're in Mark chapter 5. I want to begin in verse 1. They came over, the Lord and his disciples, unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. He lived there. He lived among the dead. And no man could bind him, not even with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters, the word with shackles. They tried to shackle him and they tried to chain him. And the chains had been plucked asunder, literally torn apart by him, the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. He could not be subdued. He could not be restrained. He was demonized, and these demons made him exceptionally powerful. You know, the devil can do that. You and I have to be aware. We have to continually remind ourselves there is a very real devil. There are very real demons. They wander our planet, and they're looking for opportunities. They're just looking for open doors to get into our lives because they can't satisfy their demonic hungers and appetites in their spiritual body. So they want to satisfy their appetites through human bodies. And they will enter through any door that we give them. So here you have this demon-possessed man. You know, the Lord didn't go to Gadara by accident. This was no coincidence. The Lord went to save. The Lord went to rescue, without a question. And here's a man surrounded by death. I've emphasized before that we live in a society where, if you'll notice, so many of the young people, they're fascinated and obsessed with death symbols. It's still true that the number one tattoo that people get is a skull. Skulls, crossbones, cemetery symbols. We have a culture that is fascinated with death. And they should be being as lost as they are, they should be terrified by it. But for some reason, the devil gives them a fascination with it. And some, like this man, like this Gadarene, are so oppressed, vexed, and possessed. It's not often that you see this kind of supernatural strength, demonic strength, manifested, but it does happen. I mean, it happened in the book of Acts, where the seven sons of Sceva tried to cast a demon out of somebody, and they tore up the seven people. One demon. So no one could tame this person. No one could restrain him. Verse 5 says, always, always, night and day, in the mountains, in the tombs, crying, cutting himself with stones. Night and day. This man was restless. This man was driven. This man was sleepless. He was driven by demons. That's why he's back and forth, back and forth. You ever see that in a person where they're just so restless, they can't be still? It's like they're crawling out of their skin. It's like sometimes drugs will do that to people. Sometimes demons do that to people. Boy, you combine the two and you have some serious oppression. So here he is, and he's crying. Moaning, the word means to shriek, to scream, to yell, to cry out. This is a tormented soul. Crying, weeping, and self-destructive. Cutting himself with stones. We have a phenomena right now among young people where they cut themselves. Inflicting pain and injuries on their own, in their own bodies. And you have young people doing crazy stunts. Almost like dead devils, jumping off of buildings and doing crazy things on bicycles and motorcycles and all of that, trying to defy death. You know, I believe there are demons that drive people to risk their life for nothing, for nothing. Cutting himself. Well, there's a lot of other ways people do things that are self-harming. Whether it's drugs, alcohol. I mean, they know they're destroying themselves, but they do it anyway. It's like they're driven. They can't stop. They're harming their own selves. But verse 6, when he saw Jesus far away, he ran and worshiped him and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, I beg you, by God, that you torment me not." He did not want to be sent into the abyss. Isn't that something? As demonized as this man was, there was still a man in there who still had a will and didn't want to live this kind of life. What have I to do with thee? Now, sometimes demons talk through a person, but even the most demonized people, there's a person in there that we can address and speak to and pray for. And he's begging. I mean, demons know what's waiting for them. They know torment is waiting for them. And this demon is crying out, "Don't torment me, don't throw me into the abyss." Luke 8's account records those very words. For he had said unto him, Jesus had said unto him, excuse me, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. Obviously the demon was manifesting and wasn't really coming out. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He answered, saying, "My name is Legion. For we are many." A lot of folks talk about themselves these days in the plural. When they talk about themselves in the plural, that's a little sign. "For we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. The demons like to stay. And there were nearby in the mountains a great herd of swine. And the devils, all the devils. Now, this was a chorus of devils' voices. excuse me. The devils all besought him, saying, send us into the pigs that we can go into them. Demons want to inhabit bodies. They prefer humans, but look, they'll take an animal if they have to. And I think in the future, when the Bible speaks about the last days in the book of Revelation, it's going to talk about how a fourth of the earth's population will be killed by a combination of plagues. One of them will be wild beasts. That there's going to be a demonization of animals in the very near future, unlike anything the earth has ever seen. Excuse me just a minute. So you know what happened. Verse 13, Jesus sent the demons into the swine. The unclean spirits went out, entered into the pigs. The whole herd committed mass suicide, about 2,000 of them. The keepers of the swine fled, told what happened in the city. Everybody came out to see what happened. And when they came to Jesus, they saw him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion. And I want you to notice these words. The man who couldn't sit still, who was so restless, back and forth, was sitting and clothed. Because I think it was Mark's or Luke's account that pointed out the man wore no clothes. People who expose themselves in their nakedness, that's another sign that there's an unclean spirit present. Now he's sitting, now he's clothed, and he's in his right mind. What a change. And they were afraid, the people were afraid. And they that saw it told how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also about the pigs. And they said, we want you to leave. People get scared when you start talking about things like that. They began to pray him that he depart out of their coast. And verse 18 says, and when he was come to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil begged him that he might come with him. The man said, Lord, let me go with you. You've changed my life. And I want you to notice these words. However, Jesus did not allow him to. But he said unto him, go home. Go back to your own family. Go back to your own people. Go home. Go to your friends. And tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee and has had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis. Decapolis, the Greek word, means the 10 cities. That's what it means, 10 cities. Go publish all over what great things Jesus has done for him. And all men did marvel. Go home. Go tell your family. That's what we've been talking about, you know. Amen. Go tell. We've been called, chosen. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for God's own possession. That, for this purpose, this is God's will for you, to go and tell. Amen. To go and tell what the Lord has done for you. We are not saved to be silent. Amen. We have been delivered to declare what the Lord has done. And I want you to think about this transformation. We don't know how long this man was tormented by demons, but we would assume it was a significantly long time. He was well known. Luke's version says the man was exceedingly fierce so that no one could even pass by those tombs. You couldn't go anywhere close. This guy would attack you. And there was no restraining him. There was no reasoning with him. You ever come across people like that? They're so angry that you can't reason. They won't listen. Nothing you say registers in their mind. You know, you might be dealing with demons in situations like that, where people are just so full of anger, so full of rage, so unreasonable. You could very well be dealing with demon entities there. So I point these things out because the Lord told this man to go and tell. He tells us to go and tell. This is why we were saved. We can tell our story. Now, the Gadarene story was quite dramatic. So imagine the people that he told that he went to, and they saw him, and they knew him, and they knew how he was. And now, what happened? Jesus. Amen. Jesus happened. Amen. Your testimony may not be as dramatic. But you have a testimony. And Jesus Christ changed your life. You met Jesus, and it wasn't an accident. He stepped into the coast of Gadara, and he stepped into your house. And you know what? Somebody told you. Somebody told you. You heard it somewhere. Whether it was a person, a friend, a family member, whether it was a radio, some preacher on the radio or TV, or maybe a track somebody gave you, somewhere you began to hear that there is a Savior. There's one who can change your life. I guarantee you, if somebody had seen this man previous to his meeting with Christ, nobody would ever guess, you know, that guy is going to be an evangelist one day. He's an unlikely evangelist. But then so are you, and so am I. I don't think too many people would have said to you years ago, if they knew you then, how the Lord would have changed your life now. And you know, we're still in the process of change. We're still works in progress. I mean, I know I am. Maybe not everybody here. Some of y'all have arrived. But I think we're all works in progress. I believe this man would have been a very effective evangelist. whose story I would want to hear. I would want to hear what the Lord did in his life. I would want to hear all about it. But that's definitely a testimony about God's mercy in his life. And that's what the Bible tells us, that we should show forth, proclaim the virtues of the one who saved us. The virtues, the mercy, the grace, the kindness, the compassion, all that God did for us. You were chosen to tell of the grace of God. You were chosen to tell, not to keep it to yourself, not to hide your light under a basket, a bushel, a barrel, or a bed, but you were chosen to tell. You were called to tell. And you have an audience around you all the time. You just perhaps aren't as aware of it as we ought to be. But we work with people. We talk with people in different places all the time, wherever you go. Maybe they don't know the life you lived previous. And while maybe you didn't have a legion of demons in you, yet you were vexed before. You were oppressed. You were walking in darkness. You were self-deceived. You were proud. There were things that you and I can all say we were ashamed of, and we hope nobody ever finds out about. And despite all of that, the Lord loved us and rescued us and began a wonderful work in us when we were saved. And it's an ongoing work. Sometimes you see great progress. Other times it seems to come slower and painfully. We've been studying the book of Acts on Wednesday nights. It's a study we just began. But Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 is a really powerful verse, maybe the key verse to the whole book, where the Lord said, you will receive power. After the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power, power. And receiving that power, you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses in Judea and, well, in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and all the way to the uttermost parts of the earth, the farthest corners of the earth, you will be my witnesses. I know that God has called us all to be a witness, to tell. Acts 1:8, it's interesting that the Lord says, let me tell you what he doesn't say in Acts 1:8. He doesn't say, you're going to receive power and you're going to do witnessing, or you're going to go witnessing. Now, this is included, don't get me wrong. But what he said was, you will be witnesses of mine. You will be witnesses, which means your life, your testimony will be a witness. You will be a living, walking, talking witness to the grace and mercy and goodness of God. And you can tell others what the Lord has done in your life. Actually, Jesus said, this is the whole purpose of receiving power. You will be empowered to be my witnesses. You will be unashamed, unafraid. Men's countenances won't terrify you. That's why the empowering of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to be afraid of people. You don't have to be worried about offending them. What we need to be concerned about is that they are stepping into eternity soon. And if they have no knowledge of who Christ is, eternity is not going to be a good place for them. It is possible to go witness and to do witnessing without actually being a witness. It's possible. And through the years, I've known quite a few of those, because they can witness, they can go witness, they can say things that are right, but their own life is so out of order, it's like they need to be saved. Their whole life contradicts the message they declare. The Lord said, you will be my witnesses. That means our life must be surrendered to the Master. And then our life changes. Our heart changes. Our demeanor changes. Our vocabulary changes. The hardness, the anger, the bitterness, the Lord removes it, dissolves it. You learn to forgive. You learn to move on. You learn to love. Let your life be a witness. This is the Lord's message to every single one of us. A witness. You know what a witness is. Somebody who's seen something, heard something, experienced something, knows something. They call a witness to the stand. Okay, tell us what you know. Tell us what happened. Tell us. It's somebody with personal experience. That's what a witness is. And that's, you have a personal experience. Tell us what you know. Tell us what happened to you. You see, this is something nobody can contradict. You can make a doctrinal statement and there'll be somebody who will oppose it. There'll be somebody who's going to contradict it and somebody who'll argue with you about it. But nobody can argue with your own personal experience. I once was lost. Now I'm found. I once was blind. but now I see. That's amazing grace. Amazing grace. Who can argue with that? You're not the same person you used to be. You might not be the Gadarene demoniac, you know, with that dramatic of a change, but still a real change, a real transformation. Something happened in your life that made you different, made you a different person. Jesus told the Gadarene, you go and tell. Go tell what happened to you. You know what? That's our everyday responsibility. Tell. Because people all around you are going through things you went through. They went through darkness. They went through dark valleys. They went through depression, despair, pain, loss, heartbreak. People all around you have gone through it, and many are going through it right now. You've been there. You've been delivered. You've been transformed. We heard testimonies today to that effect. Tell them. Tell them. Amen. They need to know there's hope. They need to know there's light. They need to know that no, your life isn't over. No, it's not hopeless. There is a Savior. There is a Deliverer. There is a Healer. There is a Restorer of lives. You could think, I'm so far gone, my life could never be salvaged. Wrong. The Gadarene. Everybody would have gave up on the Gadarene. Too far gone. Jesus healed him, restored him, gave him a whole life. This man became a powerful evangelist. The Bible says right here, he went all over Decapolis, all over the 10 cities, telling everybody what Jesus did. You were chosen to tell your experience, what the Lord did in your life, how he changed you. And you know, that testimony will affect people. It will affect them. We were not saved to be silent, so open your mouth. The Lord is going to give you opportunities. Open your mouth. Tell them. Tell them what's going on in your life. You're going to meet people so vexed, so troubled, so discouraged, so disheartened. You need to tell them there's hope, that the Lord changes everything, that you can pray, you can trust him. He will accept you just as you are. He will love you. He will walk with you through every valley and every step that you go through in the storms and trials of life. That he will deliver, he will protect, he will provide. I want to give you just five quick reasons why this going and telling is so vitally important. First, it's because we were chosen to tell. We are called to be the Lord's witnesses. Go and tell. That's the reason why. This is what the Lord said. Go tell. The Great Commission. Mark 16, Matthew 28. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to everyone, every creature. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that believeth not will be damned. You were called to tell. How many opportunities have we missed? You sit down next to someone, you know they're going through so many difficult things, and we just stay mute instead of encouraging them in the Lord. Second point I want to make is that you have an incredible message to tell. You have a message to tell. You might think you don't. Oh, you do. The Lord's done something in you. He's done some transforming in you. And you can tell them about the Savior who died on a cross. Right now, the whole nation is gearing up for Christmas. And they don't even know the Christ that they're supposed to know. They've substituted Santa for Christ and a babe in a manger for the one that died on a cross for our sins. Yes, he came. Yes, he became incarnate. That's a fact of Scripture. he's not a baby anymore. It always galls me that politicians and movie stars, they always want to be photographed in front of a Christmas tree. But nobody will be photographed in front of a cross. You can believe that. They will run from that. The ones who love the Christmas don't love the Christ. That's often the case. You have a message to tell. What's the message? Christ came. This is a good time to witness, by the way. It really is a good time to witness. Do you know what this is supposed to be about? They say it's all about Christ. Did you know that? It's not really about Santa. It's supposed to be about Christ. That's a story for another time. You have a message to tell. Open your mouth. Here's a third reason why this is so very important, especially right now. Because hell is real. Hell is real, and people in mass are heading to the edge of a precipice and are falling into hell in unprecedented numbers. Amen. What's going to stop them? Well, the Lord said we should pray for laborers in the harvest, that the Lord would have those who are going to tell, who are going to open their mouths and let the Lord use them. Hell is real. And we all have loved ones, family members, that if they were to die today, we would be crushed. We have friends, neighbors, co-workers, people we see on a regular basis, people who are literally knocking on the door of hell. Knocking on hell's door by the way they live, by their unbelief, by their rebellion towards God. Hell is very real, and people, I believe one of the worst things that has happened to American Christianity is the seeker-friendly church movement, where people are no longer told of a hell. They're just told of a Jesus who loves everybody and accepts everybody. And nobody gets condemned to hell. Why did Jesus die on a cross? Did he die so that we would prosper, that make more money or be a success in this life? No, he went to the cross to pay the penalty of sin, which was sending us to hell. And so he is our rescue. He is our deliverer. He is the one who preserved our life. He saved us by paying sin's penalty. And that message is absent in too much of the church. And so with the absence of preaching on the consequences of sin, people even in the church have settled into lifestyles of sin and have no fear of sin's consequences. Hell is real, and therefore we must tell. We must tell. The fourth reason we must tell is that because you and I have been appointed ambassadors of Christ. And the Bible says it's the ministry of reconciliation has been given unto us. I'm going to read a couple of verses. Just listen to me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to read beginning in verse 18. The Bible says, "And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Not only did God reconcile us, but you have been given a ministry, and I have been given a ministry. The ministry of reconciliation. That means it's our responsibility to tell. To wit, to this end, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. He bore their trespasses, the penalty of them. And he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, in his place, be ye reconciled to God. You're the ambassador. You're the one with the ministry of reconciliation. You know, God could have appointed angels to the ministry of reconciliation. They would do such a much better job because they're not flawed. You know, holy angels. God could have sent holy angels with the message of reconciliation. That wasn't his purpose. He sent you and me. He sent vessels of clay, people who are still works in progress, to tell others. We're imperfect people, but we have a perfect Savior. We have been called ambassadors. If we don't tell them, who will? If Christians don't tell, who will? Well, maybe NBC will tell them. Maybe. Well, Fox News. Certainly Fox News will tell them. No, we're the ambassadors. Every Christian is the ambassador. Our responsibility. Why are you a chosen generation and a royal priesthood and a holy people and a people for God's own possession? That, for this purpose, to tell, to show forth, to proclaim the virtues of him that called you out of darkness. That's his call. Come out of the dark. Come out of the lies. Come out of the sinful lifestyle. Come out of the thieving and deceiving and conniving and depravity and uncleanness. Come out. Come out. He's called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. We're called to walk in the light. One last reason why we must tell. Because time is running out. It is just plain running out. Tomorrow's not promised to you or to me. Revelation 12 and verse 12, the Bible says, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, for he knoweth that his time is short. So I believe with all my heart that the Bible reveals that the last days will be days of increasing demonic activity on planet Earth, increasing wickedness, increasing depravity, increasing uncleanness. The time is very short. The clock is ticking. John 9:4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. We only have a limited time to work, to tell, to show, to proclaim. Time is limited. We must work the works of him that sent us as well, because the night is coming when no man can work. Romans 13, verses 11 and 12, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Time is running out. That's the idea. Let us, therefore, cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Beloved, I just wanted to exhort us today. You were not saved to be silent. Let your light shine right where you are, right where you go, right where you work, right where you live. Your light should shine. Your light should shine every place you are. Don't be one of those Sunday Christians that gets pious just before they get here, puts on the holy face, comes to church, can barely maintain the holy face, because somebody irritated them or somebody rubbed them the wrong way or took their favorite seat or what. And so their holy face starts developing some cracks. By the time they're out the door, they're mad at everybody. You shall be my witnesses. Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses. Lord Jesus, help us to be the witness you would have us to be. Help us, Lord Jesus, to live our lives surrendered to you, submitted to you, committed to you, devoted to you. Help us, Lord Jesus, to stay focused on what is right, what is true, on what you desire from us. Help us, Lord Jesus, to remember that first and foremost in life, you want us to be your committed, submitted, devoted servants. And Lord, that your will, we want your will to be done in our lives. Lord, help us to be witnesses unafraid and unashamed. Lord, make us acutely aware of the needs in others around us so that, Lord, we can be the ambassadors that you would have us to be. We can be effective witnesses so that we can tell, Lord, we can tell how you gave us hope, how you changed our lives, how you gave us peace, how you saved us from sin and hell. Lord, let us not be remiss in this assignment, but help us to understand that that's exactly what it is, a divine assignment. And Father, may we be useful servants, profitable servants, we ask. Help us to conduct our lives, our conversation, our moods, our attitudes, our thinking, our speech, our demeanor. Lord, let us be witnesses in every aspect of our lives. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.